Good morning, Peace Church. I want to welcome those of you upstairs, those of you who are in our venue. We're glad you're here to worship with us this morning. And for those of you joining us online, we're glad you're here as well. This morning, we're going to continue our series taking a look at how does love become real in our lives. And as we've been seeing, one of the ways that God helps love become a concrete reality in our lives and more than just a feeling is through the Ten Commandments. The Ten Commandments give us guidance and concrete steps, things that we can do if we want to experience and also grow in our ability to love God and love people. A couple weeks ago, we asked a basic question. Who are we called to worship? And the answer is, we're called to worship the Lord and the Lord alone. Last week we saw, we asked the question, and the question was, how are we supposed to worship? And the Lord gives us real clarity on that. He says, I don't want you to have any idols. Don't make for yourself an idol for worship. And we saw that's more than just a physical object that you can bow down before, but idols are things that we bring up in our hearts, things that we look to as substitutes for God himself, things that we look to and lean on in our own lives. This week, we're going to see that there's an intimate connection between what is in our heart and what comes out of our mouths. If we really love God, if he is really the center of our worship and life, then that should be reflected in the way that we speak. And this week, we're going to take a look at that a little bit more deeply. So I want to invite you, please take out your Bibles, and you're going to want to have them out this morning. We're going to be flipping around to a few different places, and we're going to look at the third commandment in this series on the Ten Commandments in Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. So let's look at this together. Exodus chapter 20 and verse 7. This is what we read. You shall not take the name of the Lord your God in vain, for the Lord will not hold him guiltless who takes his name in vain. This morning, we're looking at this third commandment that we can't take God's name in vain. And as we do, we're asking the question, how does this help us to love God more? And this is what we're going to see as we walk through this text. If we love God, we will honor him with our words. Would you say that with me? If we love God, we will honor him with our words. All right, let's pray. Lord, we love you. But Lord, we confess that our love is not like your love. Lord, your love is constant. Lord, your love is never failing, never flagging. Lord, your love never wavers. Lord, ours does. But we want to love you, Lord. We want to love you more. And so we ask you, Lord, to move in our hearts this morning, to move in our will this morning, to renew us, Lord, in a way that you will show us where maybe, Lord, we have not loved you the way that we should. Help us not to flinch away, Lord, when we consider ourselves and the ways that we use our tongues. And Lord, help us to see if we've been using our mouth, our tongue, to speak in ways that reveal a heart that is not as close to you as it should be. We ask that you would move in our hearts and in our midst this morning. And Lord, let Peace Church be a place that is marked by a reverent love for the God who loves us. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen, amen. So if we love God, we'll honor him with our words. What does this command mean for us this morning? Well, we're gonna look at a couple different key things. The first thing we want to know is what does this command tell us about God? When God reveals himself, reveals his name to us, he's telling us something essential about himself. You know, names are important, aren't they? I'm guessing none of you picked your name. If you have kids this morning, I'm guessing you didn't pick your name for your kids by kind of like opening up one of those big, thick name books and just kind of flipping randomly and putting your finger down and say, okay, that's the name. Anybody do that? Maybe you were that kind of person. You find decisions very difficult. But I'm guessing most of us, we thought about it, right? We considered it. We wanted that name to be the right name, and we wanted to say something. Maybe you look back through your family tree and you looked at different names of people in your past, or maybe you had a person who had an impact on your life and you thought, this person really made a difference for me, and so you gave your kid one of those names. I know for our four boys, every one of them have a name that is important. It's rooted in family, and it's rooted in something we believe deeply about God. Benjamin Randall Barr. Benjamin means son of my right hand, and Randall was my dad's name, right? So Benjamin Randall Barr, Samuel Bernard Barr. Bernard was Jen's dad's name, and it means brave like a bear. Isn't that an awesome meaning? I love that one. And Samuel means God hears. And I'm not going to go through all the different kids, but we sat there and we thought through Joshua, Adam, Bar, and then Daniel, James, Bar. All the different names we gave our kids had significance to us. I'm guessing for you there's something similar, right? Maybe it's a something you love or remember from nature. I have also learned that people don't like it when you get their names wrong. You know what I'm talking about? They'll be like, oh, that's okay, but you can tell deep down inside they're offended. And I hate that because I'm one of those people, like my own kids, I constantly am running through their names. And if it's Daniel, he has to sit there and wait for me to go, Ben, Sam, Josh, I mean Daniel. They get over it, but they know that dad has a problem with it. I got to be honest with you. One of the things that bugs me, and it's like become a real pet peeve for me, is the fact that my name has been gotten wrong ever since I moved to West Michigan. My last name is B-A-R-R, and that name is Scottish. And I'm proud of my Scottish heritage, okay? But ever since I moved to Dutch West Michigan, people have wanted to spell my last name. How do you think they spell it if you know Dutch, right? B-A-A-R. It happened actually the very first time I ever came to Michigan and went to visit Hope College. I came to the campus and they had a little welcome sign as they were going to give me a tour. And it said, welcome Adam, B-A-A-R. And it's always just driven me nuts. I mean, I've known people for years and I'll go preach at their church and I'll get like a little honorarium check and I look down at it and it's B-A-A-R. And I've learned the bank will cash it. I think they're hoping that maybe I'll turn Dutch if they just call me that long enough, right? And then I found out that it's actually intergenerational. We just sent our kid to, one of our sons to South Christian. He's playing on the soccer team. And I show up for the first soccer game and I drive up on my own because Jen had shown up on her own. And I get there and I get the program and I sit down and I open the program and guess what? I looked at Jen and I said, somebody better fix this. Names are important, right? I mean, we know that, even more so in the ancient world. A name was considered a sacred, significant thing. And people were always naming things. If you read the book of Genesis, you see it all the time. They're naming different places, and they're saying, this happened there, therefore it got called this. And when God comes to Israel, he says, I want you to honor my name. He's saying, I want you to honor who I am. Right? Now, if you have your Bibles open, which I hope you do, flip back a few chapters to Genesis chapter 3. Because in Genesis chapter 3, we see God reveal his name to Moses. In Genesis chapter 3, the whole story is the entire chapter, but we're just going to look at part of it. So Moses is in the Sinai wilderness. He's been tending his father-in-law's sheep, and he's walking along, and we read this account of Moses walking through the desert, and he sees this bush that is burning, and yet it is not consumed, right? And he realizes really quickly this is something supernatural, and a voice speaks from it and says, you know, Moses, come here, take off your shoes, the place where you're standing is holy ground. And then he realizes he's talking to the Lord, and the Lord is speaking to him, and the Lord announces that he's going to save the children of Israel from slavery in Egypt. And so God is speaking to Moses. Look at verse 10. The Lord says to Moses, come, I will send you to Pharaoh that you may bring my people, the children of Israel, out of Egypt. So I'm going to call you out of shepherding these sheep here on the backside of the desert to leading an entire nation of people. Moses said, but Moses said to God, verse 11, who am I? Everyone say, who am I? How many of you know that's not the most important question? The question is not, who am I? What do I think I can do? What are my resources? The most important question is, who is God? And if God is the one who's called you, if God has called you into doing something, he can give you, he can equip you, he can empower you, he can give you all that you need to do what he calls you to do. We need to hear that this morning. Moses said, who am I that I should go to Pharaoh and bring the children of Israel out of Egypt? And then listen to this. The Lord replied, I will be with you, and this shall be a sign for you that I have sent you. When you have brought the people out of Egypt, you shall serve God on this mountain. So we're looking at the Ten Commandments right now in Exodus chapter 20. The commandments that we're looking at are a fulfillment of this word given to Moses right here in Exodus chapter 3. But this is what I really want you to hear. Verse 13, then Moses said to God, if I come to the people of Israel and say to them, the Lord God of your fathers has sent me to you, and they ask me, what is his name? What shall I say to them? God said to Moses, I am who I am. Everyone say, I am. I am who I am. And he said, say this to the people of Israel, I am has sent me to you. Now this passage of scripture is a revelation of the essential name of God. This name, I am, in Hebrew, Yahweh, and it's rooted in the verb form to be. Now that sounds a little mysterious. What if someone said, what's your name? And I just said, my name is I am. That'd be a little bit mysterious. What are we seeing? What's being communicated through that name? Believe it or not, theologians have written probably thousands of pages about that name. Philosophers have meditated upon it. And one of the things that people point to is that this name, I am, it points us into the realm of God's transcendence, okay? So it leads us into the realm of God's attributes. People, theologians call them God's incommunicable attributes. That fancy word just means it's stuff that makes God, God. These attributes that make God, God, that we have no share in, it makes God, God in the sense that God isn't just us more. God is us, is different than us. God has qualities and characteristics that we will never share in or possess. So I can think of multiple implications from this statement that when God says, I am, one of the things we realize is that God is radically independent of us. Remember that movie, Jerry Maguire, right? When he comes in and he wants to communicate his amazing love for the girl that he's fallen in love with. And what does he say to her? You complete me. Right? And how many of you have had that sense of love for someone before? Like you are the lock to my key. You know what I mean? You are the bananas to my peanut butter sandwich. What is it for you? I don't know what it is for you, but I mean, you're the one who makes me complete, right? That's often how we feel when we find love. Like this part that I've been missing now, boom, it's in gear. I have what I need because of you. God is not like that at all. God isn't like waiting and existing for us to come along and finally he sees us and he says, you complete me. God's not this needy child who's waiting for us to come along to meet his deepest needs. And some of us might look and say, doesn't that make God kind of cold? No, it doesn't. It makes God kind of awesome. God doesn't need anything from us, and yet he loves us. In other words, he has a love for us that's not based on what he can get from us. God's goodness is incredible. It's transcendent. God loves us in a way that we can't imagine. He doesn't need anything from us. He doesn't require anything from us. His being isn't added to or subtracted from by our existence or our non-existence. God is who he is. I am. God is also, here's a good theological term for you, immutable. That means God's unchangeable. Now, that doesn't mean that God doesn't experience emotion. It doesn't mean that God doesn't have a full personality. What it means is that God is not on a journey towards selfhood. God is not on a journey towards becoming a better version of himself. And we know we all are, amen? Come on now, amen? You look in the mirror, you realize it real quickly. It's like I'm on this journey. Sometimes I'm up, sometimes I'm down. I'm trying to move my way towards some better version of who I am. That's not God. God's not changing. And more than that, God's values, God's love, God's commitments, God's character, it's never thrown off whack by anything we ever do. God is an unchanging, always righteous God. I am. He doesn't change. I am. I don't need anything else to exist. God is eternal. He doesn't have a beginning. God doesn't have an end. I am. He just is. I am. God is infinite and omnipresent. There's no place we can go where God is not. Is that comforting this morning? It's also a little bit scary, isn't it? God is fully present in every moment of our existence. He's no further away from us when we feel him than when we don't. Now, these attributes, these things in many ways just make us look at God and say, he is God, we are not. He is other than us. But the beauty of this wonderful name is also how it comes to us, because it doesn't just reveal God's great qualities, it reveals God's closeness. Because he gives us this name in the context of covenant. He gives us this name in the context of a God who is bowing low and coming to us, right? He says, I am the God that you need. I am the God that calls out to you. I'm the God who reaches out to you. I'm the God who rescues you. I'm the God who saves you from slavery. I'm the God who loves you. I'm the God who will call you out and make you my own. Now that's stunning. All of these things are revealed in this incredible passage of Scripture. We see that God is more than we could imagine. And God reveals himself to us as a God of goodness and a God of love. Now, all these things are represented in the name of God. And that's why there's a connection between the way that we speak about God and our heart's disposition towards him. If we understand who God really is, then that's going to change the way that we speak about him. And that's why the Lord condemns blasphemy in the third commandment. That's why it's such a dangerous thing to do. Because when we speak to God, we invoke his name. When we speak to God, or when we speak about God, we're revealing in our hearts what we think of him, who we think he really is, and what he is really like. And that's a reality that communicates in me a real gravity, all right? There's this heaviness to this awareness that when I speak about God, I'm revealing what I really think about him, right? It's not a neutral sort of thing. Our words about God reveal the state of our hearts and disposition towards God. That's a statement of incredible gravity. In fact, if you still have your Bibles open, flip over a few pages to Leviticus chapter 24. In Leviticus 24, we see the story of someone who speaks, he basically uses God's name like a curse word, right? And he speaks God's name like a curse word, and we see that there are grave consequences for this sin. Look at verses 15 and 16 in Leviticus 24. The Lord is speaking, and he says, "Speak to the people of Israel, saying, whoever curses God shall bear his sin. Whoever blasphemes the name of the Lord shall surely be put to death. All the congregation shall stone him, the sojourner as well as the native. When he blasphemes the name, he shall be put to death." How many of you are glad we don't live under that system of law anymore? Anybody? You know, like it would be dangerous. But we are mistaken if we think somehow the consequences for speaking poorly or blaspheming the name of God are any less. In fact, this is one of the reasons that we need to pay attention to what's being said here. We think physical death is the worst thing that can happen to us. How many of you know it isn't? Not even close. In fact, physical death is just a shadow of something much more significant. And it's spiritual death. And what God wants us to understand is that when we blaspheme the name of God, when we speak out against the name of God, what we're essentially doing is revealing that our hearts are not connected to the source of life. There are people who are living, breathing, walking, acting, functioning human beings who are actually living in a state of spiritual death right now. And that's because they are pointed away from the presence of God. And the only place where we can find true life is when we're dependent and connected to God's own life. And the act of blasphemy, the act of speaking God's name like a curse, which is so taken for granted in our world a lot of places today. That very act is a reflection of a heart that is disconnected from the life of God. And so the physical death penalty, which was imposed in ancient Israel, was meant to be a grave reflection of the spiritual death that results from those who disconnect their lives and from the life of God. God wants us to understand that our words are heavy and weighty. When we joke about the things of God, when we make light of God, it's a dangerous thing to do. We need to beware. We live in an age that loves to poke holes in things, that loves to be cynical, that loves to be sarcastic, that loves to be ironic, that loves to make jokes about things that that shock us. Friends, joking in any way or laughing at jokes about the God of the universe is not a laughing matter. It's a form of blasphemy. And reflects a troubled state of heart. It's heavy. But there's something else that's going on in this commandment. Because God isn't just calling us to reject blasphemy. God's calling us to embrace worship. Amen? When God reveals his name to us, he's showing us who he is. And scripture gives us the name of God as a gift. We know who we can speak to. Do you know how many of you know people who just like, I don't really know what's up there, but there's something there. People will talk about the man upstairs, or they'll just talk about some higher power. They'll use phrases that sound generally vague. I think a lot of times it's because either they just don't know, or maybe they don't really want to know, right, who God really is. But here's the beautiful thing. The Lord has revealed himself to us. He's given us his names so we know what to call him. We know how to speak to him. We know how to cry out to him. And in fact, scripture is chock full of names of God. When you go home today, I would encourage you, go on to Google and just Google names of God. And you're going to find interesting stuff. I found something by Tony Evans. Anybody ever heard of Tony Evans? He's a preacher, great preacher, good writer. And he writes about these different names of God, and he listed them all. If I had printed out all of them, I'd have like 5 pages of notes, and I'd never get to them. So I stripped out a bunch and just chose a few. And even the ones I chose, I'm not going to be able to get to all of them this morning. But I want you to listen to these names used for God in Scripture. And think about this. These names are a gift from God to you that reveal his character to you so that you can know him, so that you can love him, so that you can lean into him. Listen to some of the names used for God. Elohim, the strong creator God used in Genesis chapter 1. Listen, this morning, we are not the result of a random chain of events that stretch back billions of years. You were created by the God of the universe. You are here for a purpose. God made you. God loves you. Adonai, God is the master over all. Deuteronomy 3:24. O Lord God, Adonai is where that comes from. You have begun to show your servant your greatness and your strong hand. For what God is there in heaven or on earth and can do such mighty works and mighty acts as yours? Listen, we often live in a world and feel out of control. And guess what? We are. There are so many things that we don't control about our existence. And the longer you live, the more you learn that lesson. You can't control your kids, right? Sometimes you wish you could, but you can't. You can't control what other people are going to do. You can't control the economy. There's a million things you can't control. But guess what? We know the one who is in control. And that gives us joy, and that gives us peace. God reveals himself to us as Adonai, who's the master over all. Elohim, makes lanu, God, our refuge. Psalm 62, verse 8, trust in him at all times. Your people, pour out your hearts to him, for God, Elohim, is our refuge. Makes lanu, God is the God who reveals himself to us. And friends, there are just like scores of these names used for God. to show you who he is. So the commandment is not just a prohibition on using God's name like a curse word. It's an invitation to embrace the names of God and to see God's character lived out in your life as you lean into him. Now, I don't know about you, but as I come to understand this commandment, you've probably already started to feel this a little bit. I feel conviction in my own heart and my life. The truth is, James says it, and we're about to turn there, none of us are without sin when it comes to the way that we use our mouths. This passage, this command that God gives us is about the way we speak of God, right? Don't use the Lord's name in vain. But as we've said, these Ten Commandments are kind of like the tip of an iceberg. You know, you see the tip of the iceberg above the water, but below the waterline, there's this enormous iceberg. And below the tip of this iceberg about how we speak of God, there's a whole set of other implications about the way that we use our tongues. The Apostle James helps draw out some of those implications. If you've got your Bibles open, turn to James chapter 3. In James chapter 3, James is speaking about our tongues, our mouths. And he's talking about the way that we use our mouths. And I think it helps us understand something. It helps us understand that not just our words about God, but all our words in one way or another reflect, you know, do we really love the Lord? Do we really reverence the Lord? What are we speaking from? Are we speaking from a place of reverence and worshipful adoration of God? Or are we speaking from a place of idolatry and unfaithfulness? James helps us see that. Look at James chapter 3 and verse 5. James says, so the tongue also is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire. Imagine those wildfires that every summer kind of seem to roar across the western United States. Start with a small spark. And the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind, but no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil full of deadly poison. Now listen, this is really important. That's not meant to tell us, oh, well, I guess I can't tame my tongue. What that's telling us is that if you are on the journey towards taming your tongue, it's an indication that God is at work in your life. Amen? Because it's a supernatural thing. You know, I look forward to the day, right, when this thing doesn't say certain things. Because sometimes, I'm going to just be honest with you, sometimes it comes in here and it comes right out here. And I don't want it to do that. Am I the only person here this morning? Come on now. You know, someone pulls out in front of you in the traffic and you say something. I don't know what you say. I do know what I say sometimes. And when that happens, there are times when we want to pretend that that's just an accident. I got caught off guard. No. It's a reflection of what's going on in here. And so I can't change this. I need God to change this, amen? I need God to work in my heart. I need God to move in me and to make me more like Christ. I want to lean into Jesus more so that it's reflected in what comes out of my mouth. So James is telling us, look, one of the indications of a truly changed heart is a changed tongue, a changed mouth, the way that you speak. Here he tries to draw this contrast between what we say we are and what we actually say. He says, with it, we bless our Lord and Father. Amen, God, you're amazing. Amen, you're so good. But then he says, and with it, we curse people who are made in the image of God. In other words, there's this fundamental disconnect. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be so. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can salt pond yield fresh water. Worship the Lord your God. Worship him alone. Don't make for yourself idols. Whether or not we're responding to those two commandments, will be revealed by the things that we say with our tongues. Not just the things we say about God, but the things we say in our everyday lives. Our speech reveals whether our hearts are really being transformed and changed. And the truth is, as long as we live in this world, there's some kind of disconnect that's going to exist here. And when that happens, we have a choice. We can try to paper it over, or we can confess it before God. One of the most basic ways that we're going to know that we need to come before the Lord in confession is by what is flowing out of our mouths. It's an indication that, okay, we need to re-engage. We need to turn to God again. We need to repent. We need to lean into the grace that comes through the cross. Making excuses for the way that we speak is always a dead-end proposition. We need to let the things that are coming out of our mouths drive us to our knees in prayer for a God who brings transformation to hearts. That's the connection that we're seeing here. And it leads us into a calling that we're talking about. If we love God, we will honor him with our words. Say it with me again, would you? If we love God, we will honor him with our words. We will honor God with our words. There's a lot that we could unpack in terms of how does this call us to act in the world. I want to just look at a couple things briefly. First of all, we worship a God of truth. God desires truth in our lives. And James in that passage we just read, he's trying to draw this line and help us understand that we can't say that we're loving God the way we should when we're speaking poorly of people, right? When we're using our tongues to boast. And one of the things that we need to understand about being a Christian is that Christianity isn't rooted, and Christianity isn't about simply the appearances of our actions. It goes to the actions of our heart. You know, one of the things that I think that we have to just be aware of is the danger of being people who always come to church and we always have our game face on. You know what I'm talking about? I mean, you could have been driving to church, screaming in the kids in the back seat, saying things you probably shouldn't have been saying to your spouse, and then you get to church and it's all of a sudden, hallelujah, amen, God bless you, brother. You could be going through something terrible in your life, and something you've gotten something that's a crushing burden on your life, and you think, oh, I just don't want to bother the person next to me. And sometimes it's that, and sometimes it's just, I don't want them to know that I'm got struggles too. Friends, one of the things that I think is such a destructive witness to the world about us as Christians is that so very often, if you were to talk to people and ask them, you know, what's your number one critique of people in the church? They're going to say Christians are just a bunch of hypocrites, right? Anybody ever hear that one? Christians are a bunch of hypocrites. Now, on one hand, I'm going to just say something. That's not fair. Christians, we say from the very front end, we say, you know what? Our standard is impossible for us to meet. That's why we need the gospel. Amen? You know, like there's always going to be a gap between what we say we want to be and what we are. That's why we believe in grace. That's why we believe we need Jesus. So don't expect me to look exactly like Jesus. I'm striving for that. I want to do it. So Christians, the fact that we sin isn't what makes us appear to be hypocrites. It's our desire to kind of hide the reality of our own sin or our own brokenness or our own struggles that make us hypocrites. Because when we do that, we're saying the gospel is for those people out there. When we use our mouths to project this picture of our relationship with God where it's, you know, like, you know, we don't have any problems and we don't have any struggles and we don't have any things that we're dealing with, we're missing true redemption and healing that God wants to bring to our lives. And your tongue can become, your mouth can become a key avenue for experiencing the healing that God wants to bring into your life. Imagine a community of people where, I mean, come on, let's be honest. Every single person in this room has something they're dealing with right now. Am I right? You got some, there's something, there's a relationship problem. Maybe you got a financial problem. Maybe that there's something going on in your life right now. Imagine being part of a community, I'm not saying with every single person, but imagine being part of maybe a growth group where when those things are going on, you're not projecting this image of perfection with your mouth. You're saying, I need help. I need grace. That leads to a life of integrity. It leads, I think, to a life that magnifies the grace of God. And the grace of God isn't magnified when we burnish our own credentials, when we use our tongues to boast, or we use our tongues to hide, or we use our tongues to project an image that doesn't match up with the reality of what's going on in our lives. God's greatness is glorified when people look and they say, man, God can use you. I bet he can use me too. Last thing, I just want to close with this, is just reverence. I want my words to lead other people to worship God too. Amen? I want the things I say, I want my speech to lead people to say, man, the God that guy worships is real. I want to specifically challenge you, parents. Parents, you have the ability with your children to set the temperature of your home. You have the ability to kind of create an environment within your home. And what's the environment within your home like? Is it an environment where God is just part of something we do on a Sunday morning? Or does the environment of your home help your kids become aware that God is present with us here and now? That God's reality is with us here and now? It's good to do things like pray over meals, right? Because it helps your kids remember that God's here when we're eating our food. It's good to do things like pray at nighttime because we want to be able to give thanks for our day. But parents, you have the ability with your words, with your mouths, to help your kids understand and establish the reality of God's presence in their everyday life. And you do that simply by bringing him into the situation, by bringing him into the conversation. I'm not talking about some artificial sort of fake spirituality, but I am talking about helping your kids come to understand the reality that God is present in their lives every single moment. I think sometimes we underestimate the power that our words have over our children. Sometimes our kids are disappointed or they're struggling with something. And from the perspective of someone who's 35 or 40 years old, we look and we're like, what's the big deal? It doesn't take a lot of living to realize that for little kids, it's a very big deal, right? Because they don't have the same frame of reference you have. And so they come home and they've had something disappointing or difficult happen that day. What do you say to your kids in those moments? Do you say, get over it? Or do you say to your kids, you know what? Let's talk to the Lord right now. Parents, you have the ability to set a tone in your home. And I pray that it's not just parents who will do this. I pray every one of us will speak in such a way that when people hear us, they hear, they see, they get a glimpse of the God who is speaking to our world and calling us into relationship with himself. Let's pray. Lord, we love you and we thank you for your grace and mercy to us. Lord, we confess, Lord, that we so often are careless. Sometimes, Lord, we speak about other people in ways that tear down instead of build up. Sometimes, Lord, we speak in ways that we simply excuse rather than confess. And Lord, whenever we're doing these things with our mouths, it's reflecting that our hearts, Lord, are not worshiping and honoring you the way that we should. So God, we ask for your forgiveness and mercy and grace that comes to us through the cross of Christ. Lord, I pray that Peace Church would be a place where where there is reality, where there is integrity, where the way that we speak reflects hearts that are in love with the gospel of Jesus. Lord, I want to pray that we would go beyond the game face that is just projecting an image, Lord. I pray that you would lead us down into the reality of what it means to be a gospel people. And Lord, ultimately help us to love you the way that we should. Thank you for sharing your name with us and setting your name on us and making us your own. We pray these things in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen.